For a starting point is verses 7 and 8. James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. The Bible says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Draw nigh to God is the lesson of encouragement tonight. This morning I shared with us the lesson, if you were here and you would remember, great things to know about God. We talked about three things from Psalms chapter 46 in the verses 1. God is our refuge. He's our strength. He's our help. Wonderful things to know about God. When one then truly understands who God is, it seems like that there ought to be a burning desire to be near him. However, as you and I know this evening, I'm sure that this is not always the case with everybody. Because there are those, I'm sure that you've come across, I know I have, in my life experiences that seem to have no need for God at all. And perhaps it's because of the fact that all seem to be going so well in their lives for them. Or perhaps they think that they are the one driving the car. By that I mean that they are the ones who really are controlling their lives. I would hope tonight that none of us who are here have that mindset. We need our God. And we need to be as close to him as we possibly can. The text that we have just shared tonight in reading, particularly verse number 7, indicates to us that God wants to actually be close to us too. But for him to truly be close to us, he puts the ball in our court. You notice what he says, the first thing he says? He says that we ought to draw near to him. And then he will draw nigh to us. I want us this evening to consider a few things as we strive to draw nigh to God. I also want to preface what I have to say tonight with the statement that unless we draw nigh to God, we'll never please him. We've got to draw nigh to God in order to please him. Otherwise, the admonition never would have been given. If these people in James's day could have pleased God without drawing nigh to him, do you think the scripture ever would have said, draw nigh to God? It must have been something that was amiss, something that was lacking in their lives. What was lacking was in the second verse that I read, and he tells them what they needed to do. So, when we talk about drawing nigh to God, number one, there are conditions that must be met in order for us to draw nigh to God. Look at verse number 7 again. The very first part of it, he says, do what? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. An attitude of submission must be displayed if we ever expect to draw nigh to God, if we ever expect to please God. We've got to have an attitude of submission. James would go on further in the chapter in verse number 10, and he would say this: humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 5, notice what he says. He says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but he gave his grace to the humble. He says that we need to clothe ourselves with humility. We need to, again, come down off of our high horses and realize, again, that we don't drive the car. God is the one. He's the one that's in charge. He's the one that's controlling our being. Paul would say to those on Athens and on Mars Hill in the city of Athens, Acts chapter 17, verse 20, he says, in him we live, we move, and we have our being. Again, could we do anything if it were not for God? So we're not in charge of ourselves. God is. But again, in order for him to bless us in our lives, we must, again, recognize the fact that I'm not in charge. You're in charge. And God, I need to listen to you. So he says, the first thing that you need to do, if you're going to draw nigh to God, you've got to humble yourself, or you've got to submit yourself. The word submit simply means to yield or to put oneself under. We are to put ourselves under, to submit ourselves to God. When we do that, the Bible says he'll lift us up. Only those, the scripture teaches us this fact, that only those who humble themselves with an humble spirit will God dwell with. Now, the idea of drawing nigh to God and God drawing nigh to us is the idea of God dwelling with us. And if we are not humble people, God will never dwell with us. He will never abide with us. That's why that's the first condition that James mentions by inspiration, is that we've got to humble ourselves. We've got to submit ourselves. Look at what the Bible says in Psalms chapter 51 and verse number 17. The Bible says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. That's the idea of humility. O God, thou wilt not despise. And to make it even more clear, in Isaiah 57 and verse number 15, the Bible says this, for thus says the high and lofty one. Who is that? That's God. This is what God is saying. Thus says the high and lofty one that inhabit eternity. Who is it that inhabit eternity? Again, it's God. Psalms 90 and verse 1 says, from everlasting to everlasting, from eternity to eternity, thou art God. God is the one that inhabits eternity. So he says, goes on and says, whose name is holy. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and what kind of spirit? Humble spirit. I will draw near to, I will abide with the one that is of a contrite and an humble spirit. And while I'm abiding with him, I'll revive his spirit of humility. I'll revive the spirit of the humble. And to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So if we want God to help us in our lowly state, if we want God to lift us up, we've got to have a submissive spirit. We've got to have an humble attitude. We've got to have a broken and a contrite spirit. All of that is wrapped up in the package of humility. So God, then, if he's going to dwell with us, we got to be people of humility. So an attitude of submission must be displayed if we want God to dwell with us. But then there's something else that must be in the picture. In verse 7 again, as we read a little bit further, not only must we submit to God, but he says we must do what? Resist the devil. The devil wants to take control of us. But we can't let him do that. We've got to push back as hard as we can with all of our efforts. But again, we must remind ourselves that we can't resist him in and of ourselves. Again, talking about God being our help, God being our strength, God being our refuge, our safety. We need God on our side in order to resist the devil. The Bible says this in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about doing what? Seeking whom he may devour. The devil wants our soul. The devil wants to take us away from God. But Peter went on to say in the next verse, verse number 9, he says, whom resist? How are you going to do it? Can you resist him by yourself? No, we can't do it. He said, resist steadfast in the what? Faith. That's talking about being in God's word. That's why Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10 says again, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He goes on and he says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and against powers and against spiritual wickedness in high places. He goes on and he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to, do what? Stand. And having done all to stand, you stand. But how will we do it? We can't do it in our own strength. We need the power of God. And the power of God comes to us through our faith in his word. That's why Jesus didn't try to resist the devil on his own. He was tempted, the Bible says, but he didn't use his own human strength. He used the power of God. That's why he says, it is written. And so we can only resist the devil by allowing God's word to come in and enter into our lives and be that source of strength that will help us to resist, to push back on the devil. So he says, resist the devil. How? Be steadfast in the faith. And while we're resisting him, he says this, knowing that the same affliction are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You know, one of the things the devil wants us to think and wants us to believe that I'm the only one, or you're the only one going through this. And since I'm the only one, then God is just blessing everybody else, and he's allowing everybody else not to have all of these calamities and troubles and catastrophes in their lives. And so since he's just picking on me, I'll just give up on him. Don't allow the devil to influence you to think like that. Peter says, you need to realize, as you resist him, steadfast in the faith, that your brethren going through the same thing. That's why the scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there has no temptation taken man than such is common to man. Every one of us have things in common. Your temptation may not be my temptation. My temptation may not be the other person's temptation. But we all have some temptations that we have to struggle with. So it's a commonality. So when we resist the devil, realize that God is not just picking on us. He's not just allowing us to go through it. But everybody else is going through something also. So we are to resist him in the faith. I talked about Satan will use that against us. to make us think that we're the only one that's going through it. That's one of the devices of Satan. So as we resist the devil, we need to realize what his devices are. You know, he's a shrewd individual. You know, when the church at Corinth, when they had the problem with the brother who was committing an immoral act with his father's wife, he called upon that church in the first letter to discipline this brother, put him away from you. In the second letter, he praised them for receiving him back when he had repented. But he cautioned them of one thing. He says, basically, you need to do that, receive him back, give him much love, because if you don't, he says in verse number 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. In other words, what does he say? You can be the very reason why, if you don't show this brother some love after he has repented, you can be the very reason for him leaving the church. We tonight can be the very reason for folks leaving the church after they have repented when we don't show them love. Why should we show them love? Because today it was them. Tomorrow it could be us. That's what Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1 is talking about. That we are to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So don't allow Satan then to get the advantage of us by causing us not to be a forgiving person in cases like that. So again, how do we resist the devil? We put on the whole armor of God. And you can read about that armor in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. But then, here's another condition that must be met. He says, when we do all of that, then we are to draw nigh to him. That's in verse number 8. Draw nigh to him, and he will draw nigh to you. Notice what he says. Cleanse your heart, your hands, rather, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Drawing nigh to God, then, is only possible if we cleanse our hands. What does that simply mean, to cleanse our hands? It means that we are to repent, to turn away from the things that are against the will of God in our lives. Turn from sins. What does it mean to purify our souls? It means that we are to obey the word of God, or obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter said it like this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 22. Seeing, he says, that you have purified your souls. How did they do it? Through the obedience. Through the Spirit unto the unfeigned love of the brethren. Seeing that you love one another with a pure heart. So when we turn from our evil way and when we begin to walk according to the truth of God's word, then we are cleansing our hands and we are purifying our souls. And as we purify our souls, we just cannot remain a double-minded person. You know what a double-minded person is? One that says one thing today and have different thoughts tomorrow on the same subject. God doesn't want us like that. God wants us to have the right thoughts all the time, according to his will. James chapter 1 and verse number 8. James said it like this. He says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Can we depend on a person who is double-minded? We can't do it. Do you think God can depend on that person? God needs us. As I believe it was last week that I finished up the lesson on Sunday evening about the needs of the master. No, he doesn't need us to exist. He doesn't need us to give him anything to eat. But he needs us to carry out his will. But if he can't depend on us, then we're going to disappoint him. We're going to let him down. So he doesn't want a person. He doesn't need a person that is double-minded, a person that is unstable. He needs a person that is stable, that will stake his claim on the Word of God and will stay right there. He's not a man pleaser. He doesn't stand on the Word of God one day and then to please somebody else, he stands on something else. But he sticks with the truth. And you know, I've found, and I'm sure you've found, that if you tell the truth, you don't have to worry about it. You can tell that same truth day in and day out, and everything will be well. So these are some conditions then that must be met. Now, mind you, God will not force himself upon us. He wants to be close to us, but he won't force us to draw nigh unto him. Well, secondly then tonight, the main point that we want to leave with you is some things that ought to move us or ought to motivate us to want to be near God, to want to draw nigh to him. Number one, the love that he bestows upon us ought to move us to want to be close to him and as close as possible. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 1, the Bible says, behold what manner of love that the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. I tell you, it's a grand privilege to be called the Son of God. It's a great blessing to be called the Son of God. Again, this morning, if you were here, you would remember that we talked about the fact that God being a refuge, God being the strength, God being the help, and he was referring to his people. Oh, don't waste God's blessings that he wants to give you. So John says, look here, what manner of love that the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. You see, only those who obey the Lord are God's children. Now, I know that many people have the habit of saying that we're all God's children. Well, God sustains us, yes, all of us. But in that spiritual connection, in that abiding connection, only the ones who obey the will of God are God's children. And it ought to be such a blessing to us tonight to be able to come together and to worship God and to praise him, knowing that we have obeyed his will and he looks upon us as children. And so, since we are his children, when we are doing his will, then he will indeed be our refuge. He will indeed be our strength. He will indeed be our help. Going back to this morning lesson, I hate to keep referring to it, but these lessons are connected. When we read about what happened in Egypt with all of those plagues, we come to the conclusion of reading the scriptures there that none of these plagues affected God's people. You know the reason why? Because his love was bestowed upon them. The people of Egypt, they were affected by all of these plagues. But God's people were in the land of Goshen, and his protective arm was over them. So it's a wonderful thing, then, to be the child of God. That ought to move us and motivate us to want to be as close to him as we possibly can. When somebody loves you so, when somebody protects you so, when somebody provides you so, it just moves you to want to be close to that individual. If you were hungry and somebody fed you, would you want to turn your back on it? If you were naked and somebody clothed you, would you want to turn your back on it? If you didn't have anywhere to stay and somebody gave you some place to stay, would you turn your back on them? Well, think about it in the same term of what God does for us. Because of all that God does for us, it ought to just move us to want to be as close to him as we possibly can. So again, John says, behold, what manner of love that the Father has bestowed upon us. And all of this, again, as you heard me say it so many times, and as you have said it so many times, is all because of his grace and his mercy. We don't deserve not a bit of it, but because of his grace and his mercy. I just want to be close to somebody. that would do that for me. Sent his son to die when we were yet in our sins, the Bible says, Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. He has a longing and desire to save us. That ought to just motivate us. He doesn't want any of us to be lost. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9 tells us that he is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Ezekiel 33 and verse 11 says this, saying to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? This is Ezekiel talking to God's people when they had gotten off into their wickedness. God didn't want them to perish. He didn't want them to die spiritually. So he wanted them to turn from their evil ways. So again, the verses that we read at the beginning, he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify, he says, your souls or your hearts. God doesn't want us to perish. Therefore, he's patient with us. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 that we ought to account the long suffering of God as salvation. You know why God keeps putting up with us when we don't do right? Because he wants to save us. He wants to give us time and opportunity to turn from our evil ways. We ought not to take God's patience for granted, though, because one day his patience will run out. I'm talking about things that ought to move us and motivate us to want to be close to God. And all of his physical blessings, I've already mentioned many of them already, ought to move us. Psalm 68 and verse 19 says this, saying to them, or rather, Psalm 68 and verse 19, it says, blessed be the Lord, who does what? Daily loadeth us. Just piles up benefits on top of benefits. Blesses us in so many ways. Loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. He provides the necessities of our life. We ought to be always thankful. And the last thing I want to talk about this evening that ought to just move us and motivate us is that his promise to always be with us when we are doing his will. I got to throw that in there. Because again, the scripture points out that when folks are not doing the will of God, that is when they have made a habit of not doing the will of God, God will no longer be with them. So we not only should be glad that we're his children, but we should also strive to the best of our ability to be always living as close to God, doing his will that we can, because that's when the promise comes in a reality that I'll always be with you. Oh yes, I know many a times we read passages like Matthew 28, verse number 20, where he says, I'll always be with you to the end of the world. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5, where he says that I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Well, that's a conditional statement. Look at what God said in the long ago. In 2 Chronicles chapter 15, the Bible says, and the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear you me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. You see who he's talking to? Not only was he talking to Asa, who was the king, but he was talking to all Judah and Benjamin. He was talking to Israel, talking to his people. He said, the Lord is with you while you be with him. You see that? The Lord is with you while you be with him. That simply means while you're doing his will. And if you seek him, he will be what? Found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. So my brothers and my sisters, my friends and my neighbors tonight, we need to be ever so diligent in striving to live as God has directed for us to live. And when we do that, then that statement that he makes, I'll never leave you or forsake you, has all the weight in the world and in heaven too. So let's not find consolation in the fact that he said that. But let's find consolation in the fact that if I'm doing his will, then he won't forsake me. Because he says, if you forsake me, I will forsake you. That's why we got to put scripture together. We can't take just one scripture. We got to put them together and see what the meaning is of those scriptures. Proverbs 1, and we won't read it tonight, but you can read it. Proverbs 1, 24 through 29 says basically the same thing that he said to the children of Israel right there. When you call upon me, he says, I won't hear you. Why? Because I called and no man regarded. I stretched out my hand to you, but you didn't even care. So God will be with us when we're with him. That ought to motivate us to draw nigh to him. Because he says, if you draw nigh to me, then I'll draw nigh to you. So when we have made it a habit of going away from God, that means he's not going to be with us. Therefore, he's not with us, then we can't get those blessings that we talked about this morning. He's not our refuge. He's not our strength. He's not our help. But he wants to be. But we've got to meet the conditions. Draw nigh to God. Don't let the devil persuade you to think that you can make it on your own. We need God in all of our goings and all of our comings. We need God. If we neglect the expectation to get close to God, we'll miss out on the greatest relationship that one could ever have in earth and, yes, in heaven. We got to draw nigh to God. James again says, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. May it be our objective to always be near our God. You're here then tonight. You stand a guilty distance from God because you have not obeyed his gospel. You're not a member of his body. You're not one of his children. Remember, God's spiritual blessings, they don't apply to you unless you're one of his children. So how do you become one of his children? Acts 15:7 says you hear and believe the gospel. Luke 13:3 says you repent of your sins. Matthew 10:32 says you confess him to be the Son of God. Acts 2:38 says you be baptized in water for the remission of sins. And when you do that, you would become a child of God. And those spiritual blessings will be yours to enjoy. You be faithful unto death. Says, I'll give you a crown of life. Do you need to come tonight? We beg you to come. If you're a member of the body of Christ, but somehow you're not drawing nigh to God, I want to encourage you tonight to make up your mind that you're going to do what's necessary to draw nigh to God. If you've erred in your life, turn away from it. Confess it if you need to be, or if you need prayer. Whatever your need is tonight, while we're standing, while we're singing, would you come?
Jesus.